ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 13 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And if you remember from our study in Revelation chapter 12, we saw a war break out in heaven. And again, to me, that is the craziest thing, but that's exactly what takes place. Satan and his demonic forces are fighting Michael and the angels in heaven. And Michael and the angels cast Satan and these demonic forces out from heaven. They're cast to the earth. It's really the cleansing of heaven and preparing the way for the earth to be cleansed so God could establish his kingdom. And we are still in this parenthetical section of the book here, and John's filling in some of the details of the tribulation period, you know, besides the judgments of God that are being poured upon a Christ-rejecting world. And we really don't get to the bold judgments until we get to Revelation chapter 16. The prelude to the bold judgments is chapter 15. And the focus now is in heaven. The focus is here on earth. We're in the last 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation period, or what's known as the Great Tribulation. And it's interesting because as we begin here in chapter 13, we're really even taken back to the start of the tribulation period, to the establishment of the Antichrist, the opening of the first seal where the rider on the white horse comes forth. That's the Antichrist, and that's what we're going to be talking about. Chapter 13 deals with the Antichrist and the false prophet, and we'll deal with the false prophet more next week. Fascinating. I mean, it blows me away when we see all the things that are happening in the preparation for these last days. Now, here's the thing. We know the world is going to move towards a one-world government with this leader, the Antichrist, but why would anyone in their right mind give up their freedom, right? Why would they give their authority to anyone? That sentiment has changed over the last few years. What people thought was ridiculous and would never happen, they're embracing. The average person is looking for someone to solve the world's problems. If you listen to what the leaders of the world are saying, if you listen to what the Pope is saying, they are promoting the formation of a global government. And again, people used to laugh at me years ago when I talked about this. They're not laughing anymore. This is an article from a European publication. It's from March 18th, 2021. So not that long ago, several months. And the article, the title is, "It is Time to Seriously Consider the Advantages of a World Government." And the article's a little long, so bear with me. But I want you to listen, because his points that he's making, and this is not from the United Nations. This is his own view, okay? Sound exactly like what the United Nations want to do, what the leaders of the world want to do. Pick some things out as we go through this. But this is what the article said. "The COVID-19 pandemic is a global crisis, yet it has largely been managed by states acting independently. Arvind Ashta argues that in light of the pandemic, we should seriously consider the potential advantages of moving toward a world federal government. In a previous Europe article written during the first wave of the pandemic in Europe, I examined ways of financing measures to tackle COVID-19 and the relaunch of the global economy. In the concluding paragraph, I proposed a world federal government. Federalism has many advantages, as explained in the Federalist Papers more than 2 centuries ago, including peace and free movement of people and capital within defined borders." Isn't that interesting? 2 centuries ago, they had this document already established. Why? Because they knew it was going to come. It was just a matter of time, getting everyone on board. The inability of states to deal with the pandemic should encourage us to explore new approaches to governance, drawing on our knowledge of what has worked in the past. With this in mind, there are at least seven reasons why we should now consider moving toward a world federal government. Reducing inequality. I start with inequality reduction, which is the 10th Sustainable Development Goal. So he's saying this is part of what the United Nations wants to put forth, their 2030 agenda, but is also linked to other goals such as poverty alleviation. There may be enough goods in the world, but not everyone has equal access. As explained by Dambisi Moyo, the system of international aid, especially bilateral aid, is often beguiled by corruption. This corruption also adds to the risk of investing in a given country. If a federal world government were elected democratically, this government would be as legitimate as a national government. It would have the power to negotiate with and override national and local governments in areas within its competency. This power would reduce the zones of possible corruption for national governments. You really think the heart of man is that good that when you have a global government that they are going to be nice to you? No, you are going to have to comply to what they want. There's the problem. Eliminating currency risk. Second, in addition to the risk associated with investing in individual countries, there's also a currency risk that restrains capital from moving from one country to another and leveling the playing field. Otherwise, with high interest rates in developing countries, capital should have already moved from developed to developing countries. However, the risk of devaluation of the currency used in developing countries is high, and this therefore deters the movement of capital. If there were a federal world government, federal monetary authority, it would be possible to have one currency, thus eliminating currency risk. This would therefore make the movement of capital freer. The single currency could be cryptocurrency. Well, that's what we see being promoted today. We want to take from rich countries and spread that wealth all over the place. Well, I'm all for helping people, but let's be careful here. What's going to happen? There's not going to be a middle class anymore anywhere. There's going to be the poor and the very rich. And remember when there was the famine that in the seal judgments, it said that the oil and the wine aren't harmed. Why? Because they have money. They could buy all the food they want. It's not going to hurt them. Who is it going to hurt? The common people that are living during that time. Protecting the environment. Again, there's a red one, red flag, right? Oh, danger, danger, the environment. We've got to protect it. Their whole premise is that it's going to affect future generations. Certainly, developed countries can pay to dump their toxic waste on developing countries. They can also shift the most polluting factories to developing countries. At a global level, this geographical shift does not make a difference to climate change. However, if pollution legislation were to be maintained at a world level, the rules would be equally applicable everywhere, and therefore shifting factors to countries where more flexible legislation or lack of legislation would no longer be possible. This means that companies would have to alter their processes or products. Well, you know, I don't think China's a third world country, and look at the pollution that they produce, right? So it has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with money. Remember during the Olympics in China, a lot of people were wearing masks. Why? Because of the air pollution, the quality of the air because of all the garbage they pour into it. Look at America. What a difference, right? Because we have control. Fixing taxation. The fourth problem is that those with economic power can avoid taxation. Capital is mobile, and this makes it extremely difficult to levy corporate taxes. I find that interesting. I was just reading an article one of the televangelists, he has a multi-million-dollar house that he uses as part of the church. It's so he doesn't get taxed on it. Yeah, that's just, come on. Oh, my gosh. He says if corporations could be taxed adequately, the money raised could be redistributed more democratically in an attempt to solve inequality rather than relying on the generosity of corporate social responsibility. There's that phrase inequality again, okay? we're not trying to help people. We're trying to balance everything. So if you don't want to work, we're still going to give you money and raise you up and lower where everyone else is at. We're taking their money, giving it to you, raising you, and bringing them down. That's what they're talking about. Very sad. Curbing the power of multinationals. Large multinational corporations have tremendous economic power, often far greater than that of individual nations. As a result, they can lobby for conditions that perpetuate their power to the detriment of competition and global economic welfare. I find that one interesting. Do you really think Facebook and all these big companies are going to be controlled? Their power is going to be controlled? Are you kidding? They're running the show. What are they trying to get at? They're trying to take care of the local businesses, to eliminate them. Why? So you only have these big companies giving you everything that you need. Fair response to crises. I think we do a pretty good job in America, don't we? When there's a crisis, look what we have. I mean, Samaritan's Purse, they were one of the first ones to those victims in Kentucky that had their homes and lives devastated by those tornadoes. We have groups that are willing to help out. What do we want to do? We want to control everything. Well, see how government control works. When Haiti had the earthquake several years ago, that devastating earthquake, all the food that was going there was held by the government. It wasn't distributed. It wasn't brought to the people that really needed it. So you really want that? Solving the migration problem. How do you sustain a nation? Do you let anyone come in? I mean, think about that. If we let every single person come into this country that wanted to, the nation would be devastated because there is no way we could support it. And years ago, when you came to this country, you had to cut your ties from the country that you came from. You had to have a prospect for a job. How are you going to support yourself? And you have to support what this country stands for. When they went to Ellis Island, that's how they were evaluated, you might say. Today, anyone and everyone, you don't have to have our values. We don't care. And we see the effects of that. He says the pandemic is a trigger for change. He says major innovations in governance are often based on a shift in requirements triggered by a particular event. If the world has not already moved to global federalism today, it is in part because there has not yet been a trigger for pushing states in this direction. Interesting. In the past, crises such as the two world wars of the 20th century have acted as triggers for change. Today we face a war against a virus. Perhaps the situation created by COVID-19 might serve to highlight the particular advantages of shifting to a world federal government. This may trigger a change that would not only help mitigate the damage caused by the pandemic, but would also offer a solution to many of the other challenges humanity currently faces. Okay, in those wars, World War I, World War II, did we know who the enemy was? Could we see? Was the enemy something we can see? Yeah. A virus. How are you going to deal with that on a global level? What's the point? What does it matter? How does a global government contain a virus? Is the virus afraid of a global government and will go in hiding? I mean, how ridiculous. But again, listen to what he's saying. Catastrophe causes changes. And he said, there is yet to be a trigger for pushing states in this direction. Yeah, I think we're moving in that direction very quickly. I think they're trying to use this COVID-19 to do that very thing. And I think there's going to be some major catastrophes that come upon this planet that will cause people to want a global government. And out of that global government will arise a leader, the Antichrist. But he's not going to be revealed until the church is removed. Many years ago, Belgium's premier, P.H. Spaak, who was a Belgian socialist politician, he was also the head of the United Nations back in 1946, made a statement in the newspapers, and this is what he said. "The truth is that the method of international committees has failed. What we need is a person, someone of the highest order of great energy. Let him come and let him come quickly, either a civilian or a military man, no matter what his nationality, who will cut all the red tape, shove out of the way all the committees, wake up all the people and galvanize all governments into actions. Let him come quickly. This man we need and for whom we wait will take charge of the defense of the West. Once more, I say, it is not too late, but it's high time." You see, the world is looking for someone to rise up and solve all its problems. And as things get worse, they're going to be more open. Interestingly enough, they reject the Prince of Peace, right? And they will accept the Antichrist, who comes on the scene as a man of peace, but his true colors are seen very quickly. So Revelation 13, we're going to be introduced to this man, and very interesting how he mimics Jesus Christ. He's a false Christ. This word Antichrist, anti means against or opposed to. It could also mean in place of. I tend to lean in that direction. He's in the place of Christ. But he's also against Christ. He's also opposed to Christ. So I guess you could use all three. And that name Antichrist, interestingly enough, is only used by John. It's used five times in four verses. In 1 John 2:18, 1 John 2:22, 1 John 4:3, and 2 John 1:7. So we're going to focus just on this one man this evening, this world leader that we call the Antichrist. We'll look at the false prophet next time and what he's all about, and this whole image of the beast and all that stuff, which is very fascinating in the days we're living in to see that. So with that as our introduction, let's pick up reading Revelation chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, and let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study his word. John wrote, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns ten crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name." That opening phrase, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea," I don't think is correct. A lot of the manuscripts, as well as some of the translations that are out there, has "then he," the dragon, Satan, "stood on the sand of the sea." That kind of makes more sense to me, because when you look at Revelation chapter 12, it's speaking how the dragon, Satan, is coming to persecute the children of Israel, the Jews, and those who are following Jesus Christ, both Jews and Gentiles, as he's cast out of heaven. And as John is writing down what he has seen, he sees this beast rising out of the sea. And the word for beast is therion in the Greek. A wild beast, a beast of prey. And don't come to the conclusion that this is, you know, like Godzilla or something. This Antichrist is more destructive than anything this world has ever seen. We think that, you know, men like Stalin and Attila the Hun and Hitler and others were horrible men, and they were. But compared to this man, not even close. He's very, very evil. When it speaks about the beast, sometimes it refers to a kingdom, sometimes to a person. You have to pay close attention to what the passage is speaking about. Context, context, context. The beast as a world government, or the beast as a man, the Antichrist. And I think the Bible views the final world empire inseparable from its leader, the Antichrist. That just makes sense. You know, Hitler, he was inseparable from the Third Reich. When you heard of the Third Reich, what did you think of? Hitler. He was the man in charge. And that's true here. Where does he come from? It's kind of interesting. Some people have this idea that the Antichrist is going to be Muslim. Some say he's a Gentile. I don't think that could be. That's right. And I'll tell you why. The Jews, do you really think the Jews would worship a Muslim as their Messiah? Oy vey, right? Are you kidding? Even a Gentile, they would never do that. Who's this Messiah going to be? He's got to be a Jew. He has to be. But he's rising out of the sea, which is a picture of the Gentile nations. Why? Because he's not coming from Jerusalem. He's coming from these Gentile nations, but he's Jewish. That's his background. In Revelation 17:15, we see it's spoken of this. Then he said to me, "The waters which you saw, where the harlot sits, are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues." So the sea is the sea of the world, the Gentile nations that this man arises from. And he's a deceiver as he imitates Christ. You know, John said in 1 John 2:18, "Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour." You see, the spirit of the Antichrist is at work in the world today. But one day, the spirit of Antichrist will find its ultimate fulfillment in the Antichrist, in this man. And he rises to power, I think, in the midst of turmoil. Obviously, the Lord unleashing the first seal brings him forth. But why does the world embrace him? Because the world is on the verge of a cataclysmic war. Could be environmental issues. It could be virus plagues. Who knows? Earthquakes, volcanoes. It could be a series of things. Or it could be just this big war in the Middle East, Ezekiel 38 and 39. That brings the world to the brink of destruction. And the world says, we need a leader to help us. And up comes this man to solve the problem. And think about it. When dictators take control, they're nice for a little bit, aren't they? Absolutely. Adolf Hitler is a perfect example. Adolf Hitler came on the scene offering solutions to Germany's economic and political problems following World War I. They were devastated after World War I. And he made a promise to the people of Germany that they would rise to power once again, and the people, desperate to find a way out of their problems, believed him. Oh, we need an answer. We need someone. This is our hope. Hitler is the man. And over a short period of time, the Nazi party grew strong. Hitler was appointed the Chancellor of Germany, and he had absolute power. And for the people, it's too late. You couldn't come against him anymore. And as bad as Hitler was, he pales in comparison to what the Antichrist will be like. Now, what is this thing about seven heads? What is that about? Not literally seven heads, but symbolically. I think this is speaking of world empires. We're going to see when we get to Revelation 17, verses 9 and 10, where we're told, "Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. They are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time." Mountains speak of human government. Five world empires have come and gone when John was writing here in Revelation. Which ones? Well, the Egyptian, the Assyrian, Babylonian, Medo-Persian, Grecian empires all had reached their zenith and fell. When John wrote Revelation, who was the group of people that were in power? The Romans. The Romans were in power. And it's interesting because Rome really never was invaded and was destroyed. They rotted from the inside. They became a socialist nation and deteriorated. Immorality filled the land. And so this one empire now that is to come, this last Gentile world empire, is the revived Roman Empire that the book of Daniel talks about. A federation of 10 nations. It's the 10 toes of Daniel chapter 2. Federation of 10 nations, partly of iron, partly of clay. So it still has some power, but it's not as strong as Rome was. Why? Well, because you have a federation of 10 nations, and sometimes those nations can rebel. And that's what's going to happen during the tribulation period. Again, I've talked to you about this before. The Club of Rome had its beginnings in 1968. Leaders from 10 countries gathered together in Rome. And their whole point of coming together was to find solutions for world peace and prosperity. And it was all linked to one world government. On September 17th, 1973, the Club of Rome released a report, and they called it this, Regionalized and Adaptive Model of the Global World System. It was back in 1973. They divided the world into 10 political economic kingdoms, and they do refer to kingdoms. We have a world constitution already written, and way back in on February 17th, 1950, James Warburg, a member of the Council on Foreign Relations, said this before the Senate Foreign Relations Committee. And listen to the boldness of what he said back in 1950 and where we're at today.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.